You may be seated this morning. Technological difficulties. My iPad wants to be sideways, and I don't want to preach like this. Turn. We are a few weeks into our series called Clear the Way in the book of Malachi, and you might be wondering how long this might go. It looks like we'll be going through the end of the month, or through the end of May, in this book, digging in. I enjoy this. I hope you get something out of that. I hope you're challenged by it, about taking a book of the Bible and just kind of digging through exactly what God's trying to say in there. There are times where certain favorite verses and certain things can jump out at us, and they minister to us in a time of need, certain key verses and scriptures that we're familiar with. But I think there's something powerful about opening the Word of God and asking God, okay, I know you were talking to these people then. What does that mean for me today? Because it's the same God, amen? It's the same Lord that was speaking to them that's speaking to us today. And so I love that we can open the book of Malachi, a book that's a couple thousand years, written a couple thousand years ago, and it can still minister and speak to us wherever we are today. How awful would it be to be in the midst of a task and find out you were doing the wrong thing all along? Has anybody ever done that? You were working hard on something and come to find out, no, it's we're doing that over here, not over there. Oh, come on, man. Or maybe you were sitting around and waiting for assignment and come to find out that they had expected you to be working all that time. And you were thought you were waiting to find out what the job was. And, oh, I could have been doing that a long time ago. Sometimes those timing issues can really be frustrating, and understanding what's going on is a big picture kind of mindset that would help us in those situations. The farther I go and the farther we go into this series called Clear the Way, the more I understand how critical it is to seek God, to pray, to fast, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to follow Him. Do you realize that we can be sincerely and genuinely wrong? Isn't that a tough one to swallow? That we can be sincerely and genuinely wrong about something. We have to be man and woman enough today to admit that, to understand that and to own that, to realize that we need to make sure that we're getting our information from the direct source of God Almighty and not from a second or third or a fifth-hand source, or just making up what we want as we go along because it's easy or comfortable. We can be sincerely doing something that seems very simple and very obvious to us, and it can be wrong. And we need to be sure that we're doing things the way God wants and how He wants us to live this life. Because here's the deal, we can get sidetracked easily, we can get distracted pretty easily. God can desire to flow and find no channel in us. What if God was desiring to flow through your life, but He couldn't find a way through? What if it was completely obstructed, or what if it was completely filled, or locked down tight, or fully busy, or whatever the phrase you'd like to insert there, that God wants to flow through? God is directing His blessing and His best life possible, trying to get that into and through you, and He finds no pathway. He finds no opening, because we've got this covered. Thank you, Lord. I got this. We're good. God's been humbling me in this way because I consider myself a fairly smart person. And I think sometimes we outsmart ourselves. And we don't say it out loud, but we say it by everything else we do, that God, I've got this. And we even blame it on God. God, you've given me such wisdom and you've given me such insight. I've got this. And we have to continually and steadily be seeking the face of God for what He wants to do and how He wants to move in our lives. Malachi chapter 2, the Lord continues talking to the priests. Last week, he was talking to the priests about honor, about authority, about respect. And so we talked about that last week. This week, he begins to admonish them. And that's a nice challenging word, isn't it? Admonish. To be admonished. Has anyone ever been admonished? It's kind of like to be corrected for the purpose of encouragement. It's speaking correction into them, or speaking encouragement to them through correction. The easiest word that comes to my mind is coaching. You have to be coached a little bit every once in a while. I'm not beyond coaching. How about you? I don't know it all. I don't have it all down. Even Michael Jordan had a coach. Wow, right? Someone that said, hey, here's what we're going to do. And hey, you're doing this wrong. Hey, let's do it this way. And God is admonishing the priesthood here. He's correcting them for the purpose of getting them lined up. It's kind of like they have this channel. I keep seeing the center aisle, and it's just coming alive to me today. The center, there's the opening here, right? And it's like we've got it turned diagonal here, and God's like, no, I need this to be lined up here. You just need to come over this way, and now we can flow. Now we can go through here. Now I can do what I'm wanting to do through your life. If you guys would just turn this a little bit, if you just stop doing this or just start doing that, he wants to flow through our lives. He wants to bless it, and he wants to speak life through us and give us the best life possible. Do we firmly believe that? I mean, are you fully convinced that God has your best interest in mind at all times? Because if you're not fully convinced of that, then you'll begin to fill in the gaps for yourself, right? We'll begin to make a way for ourselves. We'll begin to kind of link the chain together and do what we want to do and figure out how to make that work. But if we're fully convinced that God has the absolute best way for us, then wouldn't we just continually be seeking what he wants to do? Wouldn't we? Like, if we're fully convinced that that's what he wants to do, then we would be hungering and thirsting for what he wants because we know it's going to be the best. And God is speaking that today. He's speaking to these priests. He's encouraging them by correcting them, which a stern word of challenge, it's more than a reminder, it's more of a reminder than it is a news flash. This isn't brand new news. He's reminding them of stuff they've talked about before. So let me ask this question. This is a little bit weird, and maybe it won't bless you, but maybe some of you it will. I'll just ask it anyway. Are you open to God thumping you on the head today? No. Nope. I don't want him to do that. I don't like it. Okay. Well, what if God needs to thump you on the head today? Wake up. Like, come on. Get with the program here. Well, I don't respond well to thumpings, Pastor. I'd like to be spoken to kindly. Maybe he's already tried that and we haven't listened, right? You guys ever been in the room where a child is saying, Mom, 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 and Mom's like oblivious because she's heard that 8,000 times today? Right? It can happen, okay? And so maybe God is going, hey, 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 hey. And after a while, it's like dogs barking. That's what dogs are saying when they bark. You know that, right? Hey. Hey, did you guys see that Far Side cartoon years ago? It said someone finally figured out how to translate what dogs are saying. And the scientist has a big helmet on, and it has all the captions of all the dogs going, hey, 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 hey. They're just saying hey. Okay, it's a bad joke. Anyway. So to these spiritual leaders, God is coming directly to the point. He's speaking to this priesthood, and he's saying, guys, listen up here today. Remember, the reason God would bother to thump you on the head or to tap you on the shoulder or to say anything to you in the first place is because he loves you. That's where we started in Malachi 1, right? God started the whole thing out. He said, hey, hey, hold on. I've loved you. That was the foundational point. That's why he's even bothering with us in the first place is because he loves us and he wants something far better for us than what we're settling for. And so he says, I love you. And then he starts to correct them about authority and honor what he says. And then he brings them to this point today. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. We'll read this together. We've got it on the screen right there. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. That's a weird twist, isn't it? I will curse your blessings. We'll talk about that in a second. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. He says your blessings don't work because you've got nothing to do with me. Isn't that weird? The priests are the one who's supposed to speak the blessing over them. The priests are the one whose action in the house in the presence of God brings blessing. They offer the sacrifice, they bring it to the priest. The priest performs the sacrifice, and God blesses through them. And their blessings have become curses because God's not involved. It's just they're doing things to try to manipulate it. They're doing things not wholeheartedly. They're doing things out of a different motive or a different situation. And because they're far from God, because it's not centered on God, God says, you know, you guys are pronouncing blessings, but it's not really a blessing because it's just from you. It's not from me. It's like when we try to bless people instead of giving them the Lord's blessing or trying to bless them in the name of the Lord, when we just bless them in our own authority and our own power, it only goes so far. And God says, that's what you guys are doing. You're just doing your own thing here, and I'm not even involved here. So, and we talk about curses, you know, when we talk about curses in today's language and with all the sorcery and witchcraft and different books and movies and things that happen, whatever, that can get pretty messy. And you can think a lot of different things. But the fact of the matter is the curse that is the worst is for God not to be involved. That in itself is curse, is a curse. Because we are supposed to be in fellowship with him. That's where blessing abounds. That's where blessing exists, is to be in relationship with God. And to be separated from that is curse. It is the curse. The curse of sin is that, right? We're separated from God. And so we think of curse like, oh, what's going to happen? I'm going to like grow a third ear on top of my head or something. Something weird, you know, some magical spellish sort of thing. No, you're over sensationalizing this. The fact that we're just not right with God in the first place is the worst curse that we could ever endure. And many people are living that curse day after day after day, right? Lost in their sin and separated from God and wondering why life never fulfills and why life never lines up and why this stuff doesn't work out. They're living under the curse of sin. And God says, your blessings have turned to curse because you have nothing to do with me. It's not doing any good. Especially sad for the priests. They're the ones who are the messengers, the voice of God. We'll get back to that in just a moment at the end. The effect that they have on others, we'll come back to that. But instead of bringing God and man together, they are widening the gap. They are blessing what shouldn't be blessed and speaking out of turn, and God is not pleased. God help us if the church becomes an organization or a group that blesses things that God is not blessing. There are church organizations that have spoken about specific sins that God is not okay with, but they have put their blessing on, and God is going to remove himself from those organizations. They have cursed themselves, so to speak, by blessing things that are clearly sin. And God help the church if we begin to bless sin and expect God to echo after us. God won't do it. In verse 3, God says it'll become a generational thing. This sin will affect their kids. In fact, he gets a little bit vulgar and gross about it in verse 3. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. Ouch. Right? Because of our inability to hear and follow the voice of God, guess what our descendants won't do either? They won't hear and follow the voice of God. It'll carry on right to them. That's where the 20-some-year-old young father tends to realize that he wish he'd stayed in church. Because now all of a sudden he wants to have his daughter to share his morals. And he can't explain to her where he got them because he doesn't follow it either. Right? The 30-some-year-old father whose daughter is approaching dating age, now all of a sudden he wants to have morals. He wants everybody to be a fine, upstanding young man. and honor Jesus with all they say and do. Because you're chasing my daughter, and I will kill you if you mess with her, right? So all of a sudden we want that. And that generational thing, they're going to follow after what you set the precedent for them. And so generationally, he will rebuke our descendants because they're just as far, if not the next step. I have to assume that whatever I do, my next generation will go to the nth degree of that. Right? The reason I have never gotten a tattoo is because if I knew if I got one, like in a private personal place somewhere that had some meaning, then my son would be like, hey, tats are cool. Get one right there, you know. Oh, come on, man. You know, because whatever I do, I can assume he's going to go, the next generation is going to take that to the next level. Hasn't that happened generationally? It goes to the next level. It always advances. It doesn't equal up to. It goes there and beyond. Sorry, Ethan. You always get stuck in my sermons. I apologize, man. I love you so much. Okay. So God says, because of you, I'll rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices. Disgusting. And you'll be carried off with it. You will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue. Gosh, there's so much in this verse. There's so much going on in this verse. First of all, the thing that really stands out to us is that he said dung. Gross. Okay, they would sacrifice the animal, all the internal parts, and there's specific things that they had to do as part of those sacrifices. The dung was part of, you know what dung is? Okay, the dung, in some versions it said offal, and it's really awful that it calls it offal. That's O-F-F-A-L, never mind, anyway. But that part is taken out with the other parts, and it's just thrown away. It's just discarded because it's not part of the sacrifice. It's not something that the priests eat and whatever, and so it goes away. God says that discardable, unnecessary waste product, that I'm going to take and I'm going to smear that on your faces so that you will just be carried out with the other waste, because what you're doing is not acceptable to me. What you're doing is wrong. It's pretty severe stuff. It's pretty gross, in fact. But then the next part of that, oh my goodness, it's a disgusting and alarming admonition. Again, an admonition. God is not judging. God is not laying down penalties. God says this awful thing and reminds them why. He is trying to restore them this whole time. He says, so that my covenant with Levi may continue. I want to speak through you, priesthood. I want to flow through your lives. I want to bless you. And I've got to restore this. And this is how I've got to get your attention. I've got to get this message across. I want to restore this. He says all of that so that his covenant with Levi and the priesthood can continue. God is not writing them off. This is your lesson for the day. He's not writing us off. He's clearing the way. He's not writing them off. He's clearing the way. He's saying, why do you want to fight me in this? Why do you want to battle me? I'm trying to show you the best life possible, and you're battling it. And you're losing it, and you're missing it a mile wide. I want you to flow in this blessing that I've got for you. It's better than you can even make up for yourself. Just got to get in line and clear the way. Clear the way and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Too many people believe the lies that God is angry and he's out to crush us. The fact is he's loving and he is bent on rescuing us from wasted and ruined lives. His goal is to flow in blessing and favor as his covenant is promised. Listen to the covenant plans that God has for them and for us in the next few verses in Malachi 2, 5, and 6. He says, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Life and peace, the gifts that only come from God, they're results of this blessed covenant. These are gifts that result in results of the honor and respect for the Lord that we talked about last week. When we honor and respect him and we see that happening, then the Lord blesses. He brings life and peace. That's what we're all searching for. That's what we all want, right? Nobody wants to be miserable. Nobody wants to be frustrated. We want peace. We want to be able to lay our head on a pillow at night and go to sleep and know that our lives are worth something, that they have meaning and value. We want to have life that makes a difference, that it has a purpose. Everybody wants that because that's how we were designed. And God is the giver of that life and peace. It's not found in any other source. You can't have enough money to buy peace. You can't have enough friends to buy peace. You can't have enough power to buy life or peace or any of it. You can't do it. It's a gift from God. And God is trying to remind them of that. Do we realize that the righteous life that God outlines for us not only saves us, but all who follow us? Do we understand that knowing the right thing is worthless unless we own it and live it out for ourselves? And I'm going to make a really awkward long pause here to make sure everyone can fully listen to this, because if I say anything today, this is probably what I want to get to. You can know all about God. You can grow up in church, be raised in church, go to church 28 times a week if you'd like. You can know everything there is to know about him, but at some point in your life, at some point in your situation, it's got to be something that you personally own. It's got to turn a page to say it's not just about my parents, it's not just about my grandparents, it's not about just doing what I'm supposed to do because I've been told, and I'm coming close to our student section because they're in the critical season of life, right? You guys are in a critical season of life to where you have to decide that you're going to do this for yourself and not just because you've been told to do this all along. Not because you haven't been given a choice, and the moment you get your own choice, you're going to run out and be a knucklehead. Can I just speak on the behalf of this church that says we've seen enough of that over the years, we're done with that. A generation lost to foolishness and never owning their faith until they've made a huge mess of their situation. A generation of people who hear the message, who hear the truth, who hear the voice of God, and sit there and act like it's for somebody else or it's not that big a deal, and you never own it for yourself until all of a sudden you realize it's too late and you screwed a bunch of stuff up and you made a big mistake and you can't go back and, oh, well, I've already messed it up. What's the big deal now? Own it for yourself now. Now. God is speaking to your lives now. He is pouring into you through teachers and preachers and ministers and family. He is saying, this is so critical that you own this for yourself. Knowing me does not fix it. Knowledge, information does not solve your life issues. You have to live this out. And I'm sticking this on them, but we all know it applies to every one of us, doesn't it? I can know all there is to know about a subject, all there is to know about a situation, and if I don't choose to do the right thing with it, I can make a mess of it. Huge mess of it. And many of us have. And we learn the hard lesson instead of learning the easy lesson. You know how many easy lessons I learned from watching my brother? Just pin out. Don't do that. Definitely don't do that. I learned so much of what not to do. And God saved me from so many problems and so many struggles simply by just learning lessons. You don't have to figure out that murder is wrong by killing somebody, do you, Harold? You can just realize it. You can just see what it's done in other situations and go, woo, that's a bad thing. I'm not going to do that. We've got to own this faith. I lose sleep at night. For practically a generation now, praying that God will allow me to speak into students' lives, to speak into people's lives in time for them to not make a wreck of themselves. That they'll wake up, that God can thump them on the head just in time so that they'll realize how significant this is. This isn't just something we do on Sunday. This is everything that we are as individuals following Jesus Christ. That they'll hear the voice of God and the Spirit of God for themselves, not just to their parents' voices, but they'll hear it for themselves. There's a generation not in church with us today that I'm praying for, that God would wake them, that God would speak to them, and somehow, some way, they would hear the voice of God. Because they've been told, just like the Jews in this story, they've been told the rules, they've been told the laws, but somehow they didn't adopt it for themselves. Verse 7 restates the whole point. In verse 7, what do we see? For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty. Everybody say messenger. He's the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. The messenger of the Lord Almighty, preserving knowledge and leading others into truth. A noble task. A critical role in the connection of God to a generation. It's irreplaceable. Verses 8 and 9 state the sad opposite state, that they will have turned away and they've caused many others to turn away and do so as a result. So with a broken covenant, God's best is cut off from you. God's best is stopped short of your life. Instead, we get humiliation and we are despised, which is the far opposite cry of life and peace. You may feel that this message should stay on the platform. It belongs up here because he's talking to who all day long? He's talking to the priests, right? So that stays with you, Pastor. Get it right, bro. Well, as with most scripture, an understanding of Old Testament scripture, there's a full understanding that becomes actualized in the New Testament. Wherever God is speaking in the Old Testament, he usually fulfills it or takes it another level into the New Testament. And we see that in this New Testament application, because whenever we talk about priesthood, if you've read the scriptures much, especially in 1 Peter chapter 2, you realize that the New Testament church and the individual believers are given a legitimate title. That you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. It has nothing to do with the Kansas City Royals, but you got lost there, I know. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you would declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. We weren't those people, but we are now. We are that royal priesthood. And I'll get off the platform to say it. We are that royal priesthood. We are that chosen people. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. We are in this line of ministry so that God can show the world that he's brought us out of darkness into this marvelous light, and the whole world will see it and recognize it. That's what the priests were doing. That's what we are to be doing. We are that royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He goes on to admonish us to live like aliens in First Peter 2, to live like aliens and strangers in this world, being foreign to its ways, abstaining from sin. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:12, we are admonished to live in such good lives among the world that they would see us and give God the credit and the glory. Live such good lives among the world around us that they would look at us, they would watch how we live, and they would say, God is great. Wow. This is the exact same covenant outcome that Malachi is reminding them about. The priests were supposed to be honoring the Lord and serving God in such a way that the people would say, God is great. That's our responsibility. That's our opportunity that we have. Speaking and pointing and leading people to God and away from evil. Winning souls to God by knowing and honoring him. A genuine knowledge of God will save you and those around you. Not just a knowledge of him, but a personal connection, an application of that. Wisdom probably is the right word there. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge, right? So having a wisdom about our relationship with God, or we're applying the knowledge and information that we know about him. You'll reflect and reveal the glory of God, and we will win the world through that. Earlier, we began in verse 1 with the priest, the messenger, or voice of God, to fulfill that role. We fulfill that role as the messenger. You are a messenger of God. Malachi means messenger. He's a messenger of God to the people. You and I are messengers carrying a message to those that God has sent us to. The cool thing about that is you're not coming up with a new message. A messenger doesn't invent a new message. A messenger just delivers the one that they were given. Right? It's very important. That takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? I don't have to come up with an eloquent message. I just have to deliver the one that God said to give. I just have to share what he said. I'll just take it from this hand and put it in yours. It simplifies the case just a little bit. And that's the role of a messenger. Our role of messenger is real. It is genuine. What message are we giving? In response to the word today, what will you do? How will you respond to his call to be a messenger? Brooke, if you'd help me close real quickly. Living a life that only has fleeting spots of peace, a shallow and a hollow depth without God. The age-old excuse of living for the moment. Has anybody heard that one? Just live for right now. Just live for the moment. It'll just leave you worn out and sad. You'll be exhausted because it doesn't fulfill. The excuse of who cares about eternity rings of a toddler fighting needed rest. It's not that big a deal. I don't need that. I don't need that. You guys ever seen a toddler fighting rest? I'm not sleepy. I'm not tired at all. I don't know what I'm going to say. That's what it sounds like when people are talking about eternity is not significant. It's a shallow mindset. It's a hollow mindset that is completely uninformed of reality. Completely uninformed of reality. And God wants to speak into our situation. He wants to speak through us. You were born for this. For communion with God and his people. But here's the heartbeat of this whole series. Sin blocks God's best. It obstructs the flow of God in your life. It blocks that life and peace that we talked about today. You can clear the way. You can be forgiven of sin through Jesus Christ today. Anyone who's walked in here, maybe you come here all the time. Maybe you're fully informed. Maybe you're completely clueless. Whatever the situation, God meets us exactly where we are with truth. The truth is that he has the best life possible in store for you. And if you'll give your life to him, you can find that, and God's blessing and best can flow through your life. And if not, you'll continue to block the flow, just like these. It's just blocking up. It's just a mess. And you'll wonder why things aren't right, and you'll wonder why stuff is frustrating, and you'll wonder why broken relationships just ruin everything, and you'll just be stuck in the curse of sin on your life. God wants to set you free. Amen? Bow your heads with me, if you would. Let's give an opportunity to respond. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'd like to give my heart to Jesus today. I realize, I hear what you're saying. I look at my life and I see the brokenness. I see stuff that just doesn't fulfill me. It doesn't finish me out. It doesn't complete me. I realize that I have sinned and I've made a mess of my situation, and I need Jesus Christ to forgive me. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But God's given us a gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, would you raise your hand so I can pray with you? Anybody here? This will be the best decision you ever made in your life. And that's not just a sales pitch. It's truth. It's absolute truth. Anybody? Anybody here? As Malachi's message continues to push its way into our hearts, I've got to ask you, are you clearing the way? Are you clearing the way? Are there obstructions in your situation? Are there things that you're clinging to, stuff that you're holding on to, arguments that you're putting up to God? That's exactly what this book is formatted like, right? They just argue with God. They're so busy chattering and doing their own thing that they can't hear the voice of God speaking to them right now. It's just sad, isn't it? Don't be that person today. Are we clearing the way for God to speak through us? Or do people around us only hear my opinion? They need to hear God's opinion. They need to hear the voice of God. For God to be noticed in us, or are we doing things just doing life the way we want to do it? For many, it's a matter of discovering God in the first place. You can't reflect light if you are in the dark. Think about that for a moment. We can't reflect the glory and the light of Christ if we are living in darkness. So, of course, no one will see the light of God in and through you. What stuff is clogging the flow of God in and through you? What dark areas do you need to give to God? I'm setting a table here. I'm giving us an opportunity to respond to the Spirit of God. I'm fully convinced God's been dealing with my heart this week. And I'm fully convinced that He wants to speak to us today. And He has been speaking through His Word. When we come to a point of decision making, we come to a point of response. What is your response today? I can't even spell it out for you. Maybe you want to stand and pray. Maybe you want to turn around in your seat and pray. Maybe you just want to bow where you're at and pray. Maybe you want to come forward and respond by moving to the altar. I don't have a prescription for you. I'm giving you the message. You need to respond to the Spirit of God today, however He's speaking to you. Whatever God's saying in your situation, whatever you think you should do to respond, I'm just going to give you a few minutes to do that right here and right now. People are already responding, yeah. Whatever God wants to do in me, God, whatever you want to do through my life, do it now, Lord. If I'm blocking the way, Lord, show me what's in the way. Help me to clear the way, God. There's nothing else I desire as much as I desire you. There's nothing I am chasing that fulfills me like you do. Go ahead and respond however God's leading you.